want you to picture this for a minute. You're round the Christmas dinner table. Joe's really there. He was cutting some turkey then. And your family relative, maybe a niece, a nephew, says to you, "Why do we do this every year? What's this all about?" How well will you summarize the gospel message in those two or three sentences that follow? How confident are you of conveying the full meaning of Christmas in response to that question? Just give you a second to ask the question on a scale of 1 to 10, how well would you do that? 1 being dreadfully, and 10 being I would knock it out of the park, I would preach the gospel, they would know that they are loved. Where would you rank yourself on that, I wonder? If you're like me, you'd probably be significantly less than halfway. Because it's not easy, is it, to compact that gospel message into two or three sentences to convey what God has done through that incredible act. But that's what I'm hopefully going to cover with you this morning. Let's just bow our heads briefly before we crack in. Father God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you that we can come back to Jesus. We can come back as we consider this Christmas season. Lord, I pray that you would give me your words to speak this morning and that you would have something for each of us that would help us to see your Christmas gift afresh this year. Father, let us not take for granted in some complacent way the wonder and the mystery of what you achieve through Jesus. Lord, give us ears to hear this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, it would be remiss not to start in the place of the light of the world. Can we have the first image, please? Adrian, thank you. So verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And for you Old Testament scholars, you will see that there's some resonance there from Isaiah 9:2. We've heard already this morning, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And there's already a hint towards hope, isn't there? Living in darkness, a light has dawned. The observant of you will notice that the first candle is the hope candle. We're going to cover peace, joy, love in the coming weeks. But we're really focusing this morning on hope, how Jesus is the hope of the world. I wonder if you've ever looked at the sun. You're probably sat there thinking, of course we've not looked at the sun. We'd go blind. You might remember a few weeks ago I preached on where God took Moses and he hid him in the cleft. And he said, "I'll put my hand over your eyes and then I'll pass you by. And only then will I reveal and remove my hand, because my glory is so big that you could not look on me and live to tell the tale." That's how glorious God is. That's how majestic God is. And if you think about that tenuous analogy, there are some links there with God the Father sending his Son and what it means to be looking at the sun. If you ask a scientist what is the source of all life, they'll talk to you about energy and the fact that it comes from the sun. All plant life, all animals that feed on plants, everything that we consume as apex predators, as my son would tell me with his obsession of dinosaurs. "We are an apex predator. We're like the dinosaurs." But actually, God, the sun, and we're going to come onto this in a bit more detail in a minute, cast those stars into space. He is the source of all life. And he needed to be veiled in flesh that we weren't destroyed by his glory and his majesty. Let me read the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Charles Wesley's song says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity." Do we understand that when we think about Jesus, this quaint little story that we parcel up into the nativity scene? Do we remember that we're talking about the God of all creation? Let us not forget that we're talking about the creator of heaven and earth. The great speaker J. John was once visiting a school in Nottingham. And I don't know if you've spent much time with students. I was a teacher for many years. He was getting heckled, gradually getting louder and louder, heckled by this young man. And the young man said to him, "Yeah, but have you seen God? Have you seen God?" And it kept coming as the assembly progressed. "Yeah, but have you seen God? Have you seen God?" And eventually J. John turns around and he says this, "I would have seen God if I'd lived 2,000 years ago. Tell me, have you seen Queen Victoria?" And the young man swiftly shut up. Let us not forget, Jesus is the full glory and majesty of God. That's who we're talking about when we think about this Christmas story. Second slide, please, Adrian. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for the season. I once heard someone say, if you take Christ out of Christmas, all we're left with is M&S. Well, there's a sad truth to that. We will spend this Christmas £20 billion in the UK on gifts, on food, on travel, on clothing, £20 billion. In London, that means per person, £975. In Yorkshire, we're a bit tighter. £671. I hate to break it to you, but there is some truth in that old adage about the Yorkshire miserly approach to things. We are the lowest spending people at Christmas. I don't know if that's a good thing. Yay! Is that because we understand the true value of Christmas, maybe? I'm not so sure. I think maybe it's because we're just tight. I consider myself an honorary Yorkshire person. But all seriousness, how many people know the true meaning of Christmas? According to a 2022 survey, when pushed, 4/5 of people knew that Jesus was part of the festive season. But that means in our country, 20%, 1/5 of people had no idea that Christmas was anything to do with Jesus. A 2017 study of thousands and thousands of Americans found that only 22% of them could label the biggest facts about Jesus coming and the Christmas story. That's 4/5 of people in America didn't know any factual accuracies about Jesus and his significance at Christmas. It's a tragic irony that Jesus is the most precious gift, and we've completely forgotten how important that gift is at Christmas. And it got me thinking this week about how sometimes we equate free with cheap. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes we equate free with cheap. Let us not forget what it costs God to send his one and only Son, that we might receive his grace. I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. All of these prophecies about the Son that would be born were fulfilled in Jesus. Now, I've got to confess to you, I came to faith when I was 14 years old, and it was only in my late 20s that I really understood that Jesus was the author of all creation. I'd fallen into that trap of thinking God, in some form, made the world, and then Jesus was just this lovely story that came and God used to rescue. But actually, Jesus was the author of our creation and our salvation. Through him all things were made. Do we all understand that? That Jesus was the one that cast the stars into space. He shaped physical matter. It was Jesus that did that. The Word, it was Jesus. So let's not forget, when we talk about Jesus around the Christmas table, that we're talking about the Almighty who humbled himself to take on human flesh that we might be able to bear his glory and his brilliance. Really significant. But free does not mean cheap. Next slide, please, Adrian. It's really important when we think about the Christmas story that we do that with a full arc of history and what this means. Now, you might be saying, come on, Christmas cheer. Let's think about crackers, let's think about presents, why this doom and gloom? Well, actually, think about the full arc of the story. When we talk about Jesus coming, we're talking about his gift of grace, why he came, what that means for us, and when we talk about death and resurrection, there's immense hope in that. That's the hope we're talking about. We're not talking about the hope of some nice little story where this lovely baby comes, and it's really cute, and we think about presents. There's real hope when we think about the arc of the full story. 1:16 from our reading today says, out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. God's grace to us through his sacrifice, we can come into relationship with God the Father. Without that sacrifice, no union, no reconnection, no restoration of God's initial plan. Hear these three readings and see how the arc starts to make sense. Jeremiah 23:5-6 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. We need a Savior. That's the Jesus we're talking about. What does Jesus say? Very interesting. One of the things that people hailed him as a heretic for. In John 6:38, he says, "I have come down from heaven to do the will of my Father who sent me." Already there's a hint there towards where this story's going. I've come down from heaven to do the will of my Father who sent me. Not his will, but the will of his Father. But where does the hope come? Let me read this, John 14. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keep them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." So Jesus is hinting that in the meantime, where we are right now, he's going to leave with us the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, that we might receive from the Lord peace and hope. I'm just going to tell you a brief story. When we went on the men's weekend away, it was a brilliant time. It really was a brilliant time. We had time climbing the hills, as you would expect. We had time in fellowship. We ate a lot of food. Steve Kate as well for the men on those trips. Jonas ate about 50 Weetabix. It was quite impressive. How many has he had? And we engaged on the Saturday evening in something called listening prayer. Now, I'm not a stranger to leading those kind of activities. Listening prayer is something that I think is possibly one of the most encouraging things for people who are really seeking God's face. And normally when I engage in listening prayer, especially when I'm leading people through listening prayer, one of the things that I ask for God is to give me a word of encouragement for someone else that will show them, wow, that was crazy relevant. There's something to this listening prayer. Maybe we can do this again for ourselves. Maybe you don't need to be led in this. So my prayer when engaging in listening prayer is, Lord, let this be a source of encouragement. Give me something specific. And almost always, I get something concrete, which is a word for someone, or it's a piece of scripture, or it's a song lyric. And I'm blown away every time that little old me can come to the foot of the cross and say, Father, give me something of a word of encouragement. And almost every time he gives me something rock solid, and I go, yes! And I pass that on. And not only is it a source of encouragement to the person, it's a real source of encouragement to me, because I go, again, Lord, you've provided a source of encouragement. You've given those people hope that there's something to this coming to your cross in prayer. But I've got to tell you, what I got on the Saturday was quite different. So I got what I felt was incredibly random, abstract, not unimportant, but it wasn't specific to anyone. And what I heard was, the significance of preaching Christ crucified and resurrected allows us to worship in spirit and truth. I'll say that again. The significance of preaching Christ crucified and resurrected allows us to worship in spirit and truth. And everything else I got was just really weird, like nebulous. It was this sense of God's about to do something really significant, but we're not going to find out what yet. And I'm thinking, no, Lord, I need something specific. I need something that you're going to give a word of encouragement to one person. Even if it's just one person, Lord, give me something. And it was, no. You're not allowed to see what it is yet. You're not allowed to see what it is yet. And I'm thinking, oh, my word, this is terrible. I've got 20 guys that I'm leading in listening prayer. Some of these people have never done listening prayer before. Some people are really close in their walk with Jesus. Some people are, you know, nominally Christian and everything in between. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is going to be a disaster. This is a disaster. And I remembered the words of a great mentor who once told me, increase the expectation and reduce the pressure. It's not about me. It's not about how well I listen. If God's got this, it's significant enough for somebody to hear it. And then the weirdest thing happened. As I shared that, guys, this is a bit random. It feels quite generic. Worship in spirit and truth is only possible when we preach Christ crucified and resurrected. And then one by one, people started sharing images and stories about how God's doing something, but we don't know what it is yet. There were stories of pioneers who were climbing the rock face, the first people who climbed Everest, and what it would have been like to climb Everest for the first time and not know what was coming next. Pioneering something and not knowing the full story yet. And there were example after example after example. If you don't want to speak to me about it, go and speak to Joe, go and speak to anyone else who was on the weekend away. Andrew was there. There are a few of us that are in the building this morning. But what came out of that was this sense that God's doing something. We need to be ready. And it's only by receiving the Holy Spirit that we can come to God in prayer and he can give us those little words of encouragement. This is what I've seen. This is the vision. This is the Bible verse. This is the song lyric. So my encouragement to you this morning is to see the arc of what God's doing. Yes, there's the beauty and the quaintness and there's the loveliness of that nativity story. But let us not miss the significance of the whole story. When we're asked around that dinner table, what's all this Christmas about? Can you be bold enough to tell your family, yes, there's the nativity you hear about, but it's only really important because Christ was crucified and resurrected, and that's where our hope lies because he's brought us salvation. Are you with me? Okay. I'm just going to give you a minute, maybe 30 seconds. Let's keep it condensed. 30 seconds to consider what that might mean for you this Christmas season. And then I'm going to finish by reading a very, very small excerpt from Tim Keller's Hidden Christmas. Just take 30 seconds to consider what does that mean for you this Christmas season.